Well, good morning, everyone. What a wonderful day it is to be in the house of the Lord on this, His Lord's Day. And like I've done so many times before, we will be concentrating on 1 Peter. And I've titled this sermon as The Good Shepherd, Eternally Effective and Actively Alive. So 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 to 4. This is the infallible, eternal words of our Lord. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we think about personal investments, we can sometimes lose sight of the overall picture and think it's too risky, which is understandable. Yet when I tell you that the inflation rate for Australians in the last financial year was 3.2%, and if that inflation rate were to continue along the path for this financial year, then your money, which is in the bank, if it is not earning 3.2% or more, is actually depreciating, losing money that you worked so hard for. So leaving your money in the bank short term is actually riskier than investing it in a long term. And on top of that, according to the ASFA, the Association of Super Funds of Australia, to retire, you may need around $595,000 for a single person and $690,000 for a couple. It's daunting, isn't it? I mean, you could barely buy a house for that much, yet inflation is still rising. So could you live comfortably for the next 10 to 20 years in your retirement, knowing that inflation is still eating away at your savings? Yet if you choose to trust and follow the long-term investment goal, you are already in a better financial situation than you were before. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you to go down to the bank and take out all your money, nor am I telling you to invest it either. Now, this is no recommendation. But using this illustration, what I believe we can struggle to see, as Danny just saw, as Christians today, is that we can sometimes focus on the short-term goals far too frequently rather than the long-term goals. And if this is true, then we lose our ability to overcome the short-term suffering we may face now, rather than concentrating on the glorious reward which we will certainly receive later on. I mean, if we capitalize on investing ourselves in Christ for the long-term goal and stop thinking of merely being interested in the short-term effects, then we would do well to understand why we can be assured of an unfading promise that is to come. And this is where I believe we are within our text this morning, beloved. Peter is driving home yet again the importance of investing our regenerated lives over to Christ for the long term, over and above the short-term effects of suffering for Christ. But ask yourselves, are we merely interested in being a Christian when things are going okay? Or are we going to invest ourselves in our loving Savior to be our guide to our long-term reward? You see, Jesus is our reward. And as Peter understood, he lived not only as a witness, but as a partaker of this eternal glory. And this eternal glory was demonstrated by the power of God through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom entrusted his glorious victory to those who would tend to the needs of his church willingly and feed his bride eagerly, and to those who would follow. To follow the living examples of the true divine shepherd of all. But before I carry on, allow me to pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. For your word is your promise towards us of who you are, of your character, of your nature, of whom you have already set in motion these promises that we can take a hold of, this hope of eternal salvation, O Lord. That we look to the future time and when you, Lord Jesus, will come and reveal yourself to us. What a wonderful day that would be. But Father, before glory, we must, as Christ did, to be the example, suffer. And so suffering is only for a short time, but the glory that awaits us is for eternity. So help us to concentrate our minds on the eternal glory of you, Lord Jesus. May that be the lasting effect we take home with us today. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is the true shepherd. The true shepherd in a real way. Not just an ethereal experience. A true shepherd who is consistently and eternally effective by the word of God and actively alive through those who diligently serve God from the heart. But you may be thinking, how? So when Peter wrote this fifth chapter, I believe his intention was not to write a standalone book, but it was a continuation of his initial thought of an unavoidable joy amidst suffering. And Peter is well aware and equipped to handle such a book because his intention was not only to equip the church on how to live with the eternal vision of a promise over and above the short-term effects of suffering, and not that it should be a surprise either, but to expect it. Rather, he directs his attention to the elders from the Greek word episkopos, the leaders of the church in whom he is a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering he faced because of his invested allegiance to the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ, whom he followed. And so let us begin. So if you've got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And so Peter addresses the elders, not only with the same qualifications, but as a direct disciple of Jesus Christ, witnessing the sufferings of Christ firsthand, and also the sufferings, plural, he himself faced during his earthly ministry. Yet suffering is not to be endured for the sake of suffering. It is coupled with an eventual revealing glory in which not only the elders will participate in, but the church as well. You see, in the context where the church is being persecuted, going through a painful trial, it is often church leaders who will be most exposed to suffering. In such a situation, it may not be surprising that some leaders would be unwilling to lead, given that Peter knows what it is to be targeted as a Christian leader. And so he deals specifically with the need to encourage such leaders that they are participating in the glory of God through the Son, in whom will be revealed. And he does this specifically to encourage the elders in order to focus his and their attention to the whole church, the family of God. And so Peter, in his exhortation, does well to remind us that the short-term suffering is always coupled with the eventual and eternal glory that is to come. In fact, we share and partake as fellow believers and followers of Christ himself. And it is something we would all do well with, to invest our lives as fellow sufferers for Christ and participants of his revealing glory. And I know this may be difficult to do if we only have a mere interest in Christ and not an immersive investment which will ultimately have a rewarded return. Otherwise, when the going gets tough, we may be left outside in the cold, denying our Savior three times to avoid our own suffering. And Peter knew that well. And that's why he's exhorting us this morning. And why? Why does he do it? For the sake of the one who bore all the suffering on our behalf while being crucified upon a cross. Jesus does not sympathize with suffering unless we come to understand his suffering, which conquered Satan, sin, and death. The suffering comes before glory. The crown of thorns comes before the crown of glory. Servanthood before a ruling king. And so just as Jesus is the Son of God, in his ministry here on earth, he was also a servant of God. Jesus as a servant of God means he is the ultimate obedient servant who, as God incarnate, submitted his human will to the Father's will, completing the work of salvation through his life, suffering, and death. And this understanding is rooted in the concept of Jesus as the suffering servant, as we hear from Isaiah. And so we too are all servants of Christ, imitating his obedient submission to the will of the Father, even in the face of suffering, because our long-term investment is focused in the pursuit of the revealing glory, which is beyond all measure. And just as we are servants, Peter is showing us that he is a servant as well. And he is a servant of the glorious high kingly priest who is exhorting the elders with the same goal that he himself was given before even his ministry got off the ground. And it's a beautiful picture of Christ's earthly ministry passed on to Peter, and how we too be being exhorted as servants in our own earthly ministry to continue the work of Christ and his love for the establishment and upkeep of his bride, the church. And so that's what we're going to look at. Jesus approaching Peter and exhorting him as an example before his earthly ministry. But to give you some context before we look at John 21, this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And at that same time, the disciples were fishing but could not catch any fish until Jesus came and told them where to cast the net. Though Peter could not see it yet, Jesus had just provided the necessary instructions to catch the fish. He also prepared the means to cook it, and finally provided the bread to share, in which Jesus invited them to eat. So John 21, we catch up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus had just tended to the disciples' needs and fed their bodies as a loving and caring shepherd, and also eagerly as one whom leads as the greatest example in his earthly ministry by serving his disciples willingly as the victorious Son of God. Now, Jesus, directly after his breakfast, is exhorting Peter to carry on feeding and tending to the needs of the church, but willingly, out of love, and not for selfish gain. "Do you love me, Peter? Watch over my bride and use the example given to you." Peter is well aware, and not only reminded, but is now in a position to pass on this exemplary task to feed and tend the wider church, the community of God's people, personally, as an example of Christ, whom also taught Peter. So 1 Peter 5 verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Peter is carefully laying out the conditions given to him to continue in the pursuit of shepherding those whom Christ Jesus laid down his life for. "For you, beloved." And that there is three elements or distinctive features of what this involves. And so the first one is to do the job willingly. To do the job willingly. "Peter, do you love me?" This would have been something echoing in his mind to make sure that his instructions in being a shepherd must come from a willing heart. Jesus knew the cost of his voluntary act that was needed to save the sheep. The act of a sacrificial love for those in whom he would lay his own life down. This is the attitude which Peter longs to see within the under-shepherds of Christ's flock. The ministry should be driven not by what is set up by a job description, but from a willingness before God to serve his sheep. Number two, to do the job eagerly. Not for personal gain, which brings shame and disrepute. Just like the hired hand who cares more for his salary than the well-being and safety of his sheep. There is a stark contrast between those who seek earthly rewards and those who seek a heavenly reward, which is why an elder is not to alleviate suffering either by complying with those who are only interested in the tickling of their ears. Rather, the flock needs a shepherd who would follow Jesus Christ and not attempt to at any time water down the gospel. And this is something Peter encourages to see, an eagerness to focus on the ministry of God and not the minister himself. And number three, to do the job favorably. This is not only for the elder, but for you also, beloved. An elder is to be an example, which requires both an eagerness and a willingness to serve, with the idea in mind to allow the church to follow. and to do so favorably. To do this, he must serve rather than to be served, because the cross is not only to be proclaimed by word, but also demonstrated in the lives of the elders, so that the flock both hears and sees the gospel. This is the favorable example that is set as a model for the bride of Christ to follow. Now, we do as a church have an obligation to uphold our elders with regards to their ministry. But it is equally just as important for the sheep to come and follow the under-shepherds of Jesus, in whom laid the foundation for all of us to follow. So in that regard, we are all essential imitators of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom has also looked upon us favorably. I'm going to repeat that so you don't miss that. We are all essentially imitators of Christ Jesus, in whom has also looked upon us favorably. And not only that, we are all servants of God. Just as we are all the gathered community of God's people, the church, the bride adorned for the bridegroom. And this is the overarching theme of Peter throughout this entire book. Yes, it may be specifically more inclined for those who are elders, but for us all. We have all been given a favorable gift to follow in the steps of Christ. Yes, the eldership are there to guide you, but essentially that is our purpose, to follow in the steps of Christ. Because Christ is the chief shepherd, as we see in verse 4. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so we are all, including those in eldership, are to function under the chief shepherd. Even as Peter was commissioned to an important role to feed the flock with the word of God and to protect it from danger, the good shepherd, however, is paramount to all who follow him. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in all his glory. Can you imagine that? Just to step back for a second. When Jesus Christ is revealed in all his majesty and his glory. What a day that would be. And it is also the day when the Christian shares in that glory. You and I, beloved, we share in that glory. A thought developed at the beginning of verse 1 is now concluded in verse 4. And I want you to see it. Verse 1, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Unlike his first appearance, when Jesus came as a lamb, Jesus in his final appearance will come as the chief shepherd. And this is the moment right here when we will partake in that revealing glory, as in verse 1. But also as a reward in the form of a glorious crown awaiting them on that day, in verse 4. However, Peter has already described back in verse 7 of chapter 1 that all believers will receive honor and glory as a result of our revealing Savior. And this means that the particular encouragement to the elders from Peter is that their labor is not in vain, especially when they are encouraging all believers to follow, so that they may see our revealing Savior, so that you, beloved, may receive the inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you. How marvelous and wonderful is our loving shepherd. And yet there's still more. there is to be an unfading crown of glory presented to those who love Christ by feeding and tending the flock of God, the community of the people of God, the church. That's you, beloved. So the authentic life of every Christian experience is present suffering, leading to a future glory, which is found in Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. A glory that was partially known to the prophets of old, and who realized that they were serving you, beloved. That's right, in the service of you, because they had not yet recognized the complete identity of Christ, nor the time when he would suffer as Christians do. But what they did understand is the subsequent glories that would follow. And let me show you what I mean. So Peter, back in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I hope you got that in. Because I want you to see. Not only do we see the suffering coupled with glory, but the prophets of old carefully searched and inquired about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory which follows. And it's not something new. It does, however, further establish the fact that glory does indeed follow after the temporal suffering. And Christ is the one who is the leading example. Therefore, Jesus is both the suffering servant and the conquering Messiah, who will return in glory. He is one and the same. And did you also notice that these things that the prophets spoke about and have now been realized by Peter, as we also have received by the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are the very things which angels long to look. Could you imagine that? I think we sang a song this morning about all creatures submitting to God's rule and his power and his dominion. All creatures of our God and King. Even the angels long to look at what the prophets could not see or understand. It has been revealed to us so that these prophets were speaking to you, beloved. And there is no doubt in what we have come to understand is a taste of the surpassing knowledge of the marvelous wonder of God at work. They were once mysteries to the prophets of old who were in service to us and in which angels long to look. Do you see now, beloved? The prophets could not see Christ and his subsequent glories. The very things the angels long to look at, that we have been now promised to be partakers of this glory which will be revealed. When the Son of God will return in his full array glory, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering King who will come to finish the last task to put all his enemies under his feet. The only one in which we place our hope and trust in, Jesus Christ, who left us an example to follow now as we await this marvelous spectacle which is yet to come. That before glory there is suffering, which is yet a moment in the fabric of time. Because if we understand our calling, as Peter showed us back in chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. This is why he is our chief shepherd and whom leads our way. He went straight through the temporal suffering. And we too, if we follow in his footsteps to the eternal glory that awaits. However, what if I told you that you could turn your suffering into glory even while you sleep? Would you be willing to take a shot at investing your long-term glory over the short-term suffering? That it is actually riskier to not do anything now than it is to concentrate on the eternal glory which will inevitably come? To be in a better spiritual situation than you were before? And so as we conclude our sermon this morning, beloved, ask yourselves, are we merely interested in being a Christian when things are going okay? Or are we invested in the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, to be our long-term reward? You see, Jesus is our reward. And as Peter understood, he lived not only as a witness, but as a future partaker of this eternal glory. And this eternal glory was demonstrated by the power of God through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom entrusted his glorious victory to those who would tend to the needs of his church willingly and feed his bride eagerly, and to those who would certainly follow. To follow the living examples of the true divine shepherd of all. And so Jesus is our true shepherd. A true shepherd who is consistently and eternally effective by the word of God and actively alive through those who diligently serve God from the heart. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Father, for we come to understand that your word does not return void, but accomplishes all that it sets out to do. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as it sets out to do your work, O Lord, may we be doers of your word, not just hearers, so that we do not deceive ourselves, Lord. Because we want to invest our lives in you, to allow you to be the footsteps that we continually follow. And so that, Father, you would help us to focus on the long-term goals, that amidst our suffering, then comes glory. When you come to reveal yourself to us, Lord, we wait with that anticipation and that expectation that there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more anguish, but eternal bliss in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom is the great shepherd. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.